Y'all don't hear that bell either, do you? We will have a word of prayer and get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for another Lord's Day that you've given us. We're so blessed to have another Lord's Day, and we appreciate each one. We know that this is your day, and we pray that we'll worship you in a way that will be pleasing to you, that as we study your word, that again our minds will be focused on that word, that we'll always try to make application of it to our day-to-day lives. We pray that as we later on enter into a worship service, and we pray that all of the songs that we sing, that we will again focus on all the words that we utter. We pray that we will approach your throne in prayer in a way that will be pleasing to you, that we'll be focused on what is said. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that all that we do will be pleasing to you. We continue to pray for this local church, that you will help us to be the kind of local church you want us to be, and that we will continue to do our very best to impress those around us with the gospel and with the way that we live our lives. And we hope and pray that we might spark some interest in them, that we might have the opportunity to invite them to services or have a home Bible study with them, and that they might obey the gospel before it's too late. We pray for this world in which we live. We know that there's so many who are outside of the body of Christ, so many who don't have any inclination to serve you at all. But we pray that one by one we might reach individuals, help them turn their life over to you and to your son Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us this morning in this auditorium class as we continue to study the book of Colossians. We pray, as always, that you'll be with the teachers in the back, that they too will continue to teach your word in a way that is pleasing to you. And we pray for all of the children who are being taught. We're thankful for the arrangement that we have these Bible classes. We are thankful for this local church and that we're able to come together and assemble and to serve you without any kind of interference. Be with us now in this period, in the next, and in all that we do in service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Colossians. And remember, this is, we're now to the practical part of the book of Colossians. And if you haven't been here, most of you have been here. We've been emphasizing that Paul sort of breaks down this book the way he often does. And the only difference, for example, like with the book of Romans, he does the same thing. He hits the doctrinal aspect of it, and then he makes application to it. And the only difference is the book of Romans, of course, is quite a bit longer, so there's more chapters involved. This book only has four chapters, and so it's pretty basically divided in half, two chapters devoted to more doctrinal things, and then the last two, chapters 3 and 4, to practical things. And it's all, of course, inspired by God and all very, very important that we understand it all. And so it's good that we go through the things that Paul was emphasizing, particularly as they relate to the deity of Christ, but all of the doctrinal things that he dealt with. And then now the practical part of it is very important. We need to apply what we know, what we learn. And not just here, but just as Christians. A lot of the things, for example, that he says to these brethren at Colossae, he said to the brethren at Ephesus. And it's amazing how closely related the two epistles are. In some places, almost verbatim, almost word for word, you find. And in other places, the wording might be just a little bit different, but you can just tell it's the same subject dealing with the same thing. And that shouldn't surprise us. It's the gospel. And so it's the same no matter where you go. And what they needed in Colossae, they needed in Ephesus. And so you see similarities. It's particularly true with Ephesus and Ephesians and Colossians. But really, it's the same thing with all of the epistles of Paul. That's why we sometimes refer to the Pauline epistles, because you can tell his letters. And they all have a similar ring to it. And it's not just the terminology that he uses. Some of it is that, but a lot of it is the subject matter. The things that he deals with, you could just tell, boy, that sounds like Paul. You can do the same thing with John's epistle. That sounds a whole lot like John. And so, similar things. But, again, nothing strange about that at all. So, as we continue here in Colossians, remember, he begins by emphasizing we have been baptized, we have been buried with Christ in baptism, and now that we've been raised from the dead, he emphasizes we need to set our minds on things above. And everything else in this practical part of the epistle really points back to that. It all centers around that. It basically centers around two things. And Christian living really does. It all points back to where our mind is and making sure that whatever we do, we're doing it unto the Lord. We're trying to please Him in everything that we do. And it might be argued that that even is traced back to a mindset of seeking those things that are above. And it's important as Christians that we have that kind of mentality, or else we just go through life and we really have nothing when you stop and think about it. Like, life really isn't all that exciting and adventurous for the average individual. Now, some people live extraordinary lives from a physical standpoint, but that's only a handful of people. Most of us do the same things every day. We work, we eat, we go to bed, we get up. What do we do the next day? We go to work, you come home and eat, spend time with the family, things like that, but it's the same routine. That's just life. But when your mind is in the right place and you have the right attitude and you have the goal and the purpose of serving God, that can turn an ordinary life into something that's extraordinary in all of the things that we do for the Lord. Everything means more because you're doing everything unto the Lord. When you go to work, your mind is on not just the physical work that you're doing, you're doing it to please the Lord. If you're a homemaker, you're doing the work that you do because you want to please the Lord. If you have a secular job, you're out there again. That's your attitude. I'm doing this to provide for my family. That's what God wants me to do. And everything has a little more meaning when you understand that everything is you're doing is unto the Lord. I heard a little illustration that was given about a fellow. I don't think it was meant to be an illustration, but I just heard the story of a fellow by the name of Dan Jansen. And I don't know if some of you might recognize that name, because he was an Olympian is what he was. But it's several years ago. He was in the 1988 Olympics. But right before the Olympics, his sister died of leukemia. And so he kind of stands out because of his history with regard to that. You know, when the Olympics come along, in this case, he was a speed skater. So it was the Winter Olympics. And, you know, stories come out of the Olympics and things that you kind of remember. In this case, he lost his sister just literally days before he was to skate. And so obviously he wanted to win the gold medal in honor of his sister. Jane was her name. And so he did everything he could, but he didn't win the gold medal. And in fact, I can't even remember if he got a medal. But he didn't win the gold medal. So he continued to practice and train and all of that. And then when the next Olympics came along, the 92 Olympics, he was going to win that gold medal for his sister. But he didn't win the gold medal. So he kept on training. And in the next Olympics, he finally not only won the gold medal, but he broke the world record in whatever speed skating event he was in. He set the gold record. And so he was asked about that. And how did you persevere? How did, you know, you kept losing and losing. And how come you didn't just, or why didn't you just fall apart and that? And he recalled a situation that happened when he was young. It was, to him, it was all a matter of perspective. And he got it from his father. He had, when he was just a young boy, and he was skating back then, even, of course, and, you know, something when you become an Olympian, it's probably something you've done all your life. But when he was a young boy, he was skating and he lost. And on the way home from the meet, he was pouting, you know, because he was a young boy. And he was, you know, so he just pouting and not talking and everything. His father didn't say anything to him. But then when he went to bed, his father just stuck his head into his bedroom and said, "You know, Dan," he said, "life is more than just skating in a circle." And that's all he said. But the boy took that in and thought about it, of course, over the years, and, you know, never really forgot that. And he kind of had that perspective. If he loses a race, you know, he's not happy about it, but there's more to life than just skating in a circle, which is what the speed skaters, most of you know, that's all they do, really. And he remembered that. And the point of it is, when you stop and think about that, life is more than just skating in a circle, isn't it? But how many of us live our life like that? We live our life basically just like skating in a circle. Same thing all the time. We have no real purpose. We have no real goals that we're striving for. It's just the same old thing every day. And that drudgery of life sometimes gets people that it just is how they spend their life, and there's nothing to it. And we all have that potential because, again, unless you're some famous person and whatever, just a handful of people who live really exciting lives and all that, most of us do the same things. But we have purpose. We're doing things with a purpose. We want to please God. We try to be the best husbands and the best wives we can be because we want to please God. We try to be the best children growing up, if you're a Christian, because you want to please God. Best employees. You go to work. Yeah, it's the same old job, but you put 100% into that because you want to please God. And all of those kind of things are exactly the kind of things that Paul talks about here in Colossians. He's basically just dealing with life. And I think I told you last week, he deals with the Christian, and then he deals with the local church, which is a real part of our life. And then he deals with the family, and then he deals with work, and then he deals with the outsider. And that's the rest of the book of Colossians. And they're nothing extraordinary about any of it unless you have the right mindset. And in all those different endeavors, you're doing your very best to live unto Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. So we left off last time, and basically I didn't really mention it when we crossed over, but we're in about verse 9. He is where he begins to talk about the local church and the importance of the local church and the relationships that we have in it. So he says, "Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator." And here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so you stop and think about that. Again, he's dealing with the local church there, and think about how different people are in local churches. It was like that in the first century, and it's like that right now. Just think about how different we are. We have some commonality, but a lot of it is what we have in common in Christ. It's all spiritual. Physically, There's some of us that may have some things in common, and there's some of us that don't have anything in common from a physical standpoint. I've learned over the years that there's a lot, I know some of your backgrounds, but there's, in Churches of Christ, as I go on gospel meetings, the Church of Christ is made up mostly of those who were brought up in the country. It is amazing. Because I'm as city as they come. I don't know anything about the country. And yet I have, whenever I go in gospel meetings, I share things in common with brethren, but it's all spiritual. They get to talking about their farming and that kind of thing, and that's, I don't have much to input into that conversation. And you just think about how different. I mean, this country is different. It's filled with people that are completely different, that live completely different lives and have completely different backgrounds. And yet, then you have a local congregation with people obeying the gospel coming from all of these different backgrounds of life. How in the world is that going to exist? How is there going to be any kind of harmony at all? And Paul tells us, it's by learning to bear with one another. It's by having compassionate hearts. It's above all, he says, putting on love that binds everything together. And it's the only way that it can work. And that's why he mentions all of these people. There's Greek and Jew. What in the world does the Greek and the Jew have in common? Absolutely nothing. They're a lot farther apart than a person raised in the country and a person raised in the city. Because they know about each other and it wasn't good. They hated each other, the Jews and the Gentiles. But in the church, what do you find? In these churches we read about in the New Testament, many of them are mixed congregation with Jews and Gentiles. And that was the case at Colossae and the case at Ephesus. And then he talks about the barbarian. That's the foreigner. And he talks about the Cilician and those who are slaves and those who are free. So you just think about the great backgrounds of these individuals. The uncouth Cilician that is rough in manner, and then you have people who are from Athens who are educated and all of that, and they don't have much, a whole lot in common. And all of a sudden, they find themselves in one body. And the point of it is, that's just the way it is today. And so we have to apply these things that he says. So he says, then you put then on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. Are there going to be complaints? Of course. Because we're all from these different backgrounds. And it's amazing. And when we dwell on those backgrounds, you know what we're being? Carnal minded. You know, back in verse 5, I think it is. In verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And sometimes, even in local congregations like this, we can get far too earthly. We can get focused on earthly things. And that can dominate us to the point where we don't get along with brethren who aren't where we are with regard to earthly things. Like, I wonder where you are, where I am politically. Maybe, maybe not. Should that have a great impact on our relationship in Christ? No, not at all. That's earthly. And that's why he begins, you think, set your minds on things above. When it comes to the local church, the earthly things, they don't matter. I'm not saying they don't matter at all. Some things are very important, even things that are secular and physical. They have their place and they're important, but they don't affect, or they shouldn't affect, what we have as Christians together in the body of Christ. We don't let backgrounds, whatever it is, earthly things, determine what kind of local church we're going to be. And that's very important in every walk of life. Slave, free, you think about that. You think about that. But Paul mentions that here. And so should they, you know, should they just get in a local church where, you know, all the slaves, you sit over here, and all of the ones who are masters, you sit over here. Is that the way it should be in the local church? Right, exactly right. That's exactly the point. James deals with that very thing, with the rich and the poor. And that's that in the local church, all of those things that divide us physically, earthly, they shouldn't exist in the body of Christ. And that's Paul's point. And just like they had those kind of things back then, different subject, different issues, but it's the same thing. People with different backgrounds. And so that's what he's dealing with the local church. Look back. That's why he talks about, again, verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. And then he says, in one body, there's the emphasis, that's what we are. We're all, it's just one body. And be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful for what? Be thankful for the one body. Be thankful for all that we have in Christ and focus on that. Remember what we said at the end last year, that word peace, really the Greek word, it refers to an umpire. And you let him decide. And of course, what we need to do, and that peace should be, we're going to be at peace in the local church. Yeah, but I'm so different than, so what? We're going to be at peace. But because we're different, sometimes we offend each other, because what I think shouldn't be offensive might be offensive to you. So I accidentally say something maybe I shouldn't say. But what are you going to do? I want to be at peace. That's the umpire. And because I want to be at peace, I'm going to forgive you. And we're going to move on from that. We're going to forget about it and move on, like whatever it was didn't happen. And you can see how important that is in local churches. And there's a lot of local churches where that doesn't exist. There's a lot of local churches where there's friction and there's fighting. And even when there's an absence of that, there's disdain. So, and that's almost worse than fighting. Like, you know, sometimes you get into an argument and that doesn't feel good. And sometimes there's sin involved in that. And that's, we don't want that to happen. But then you realize, you know, I said something sinful and I should not have done that. And it kind of humbles you a little bit. And so there's repentance, and then there's reconciliation. But when there's disdain has to do with, I'm mad at you, and so I'm just going to ignore you. And you have brethren and they don't ever talk for years. And that's a problem. Yeah. Yeah.
Right. When it comes to spiritual things.
Right. Yeah, that's a whole different thing. Spiritual, that's where we should be united. But you're never going to get there spiritually if you're fighting and fussing and ignoring each other and letting earthly things get in the way. Like, you're kidding yourself if you think, you know, we're going to be one spiritually. We're going to be of the same mind. We just don't get along and don't ever talk. And there's no real love. That's not going to work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So the whole point is, he's saying, you got to forget about the earthly so that you can be where you're supposed to be spiritually. And we are. And that's what we, that is, again, as I said earlier, I go on these gospel meetings. I don't know a lot of times, brethren, of course, a lot of times I go back several times to the same place. But a lot of times I go places for the first time. I don't know anybody. But I don't go in there and feel like, I'm a stranger. And like, boy, I'm on foreign ground. There's always a commonality. But the commonality isn't the physical background. It's the spiritual. It's that we are of the same mind and united. And we have that commonality. And so, but you can't let the physical get in the way. And so that's very important. All right. Now he now watch as he continues with this. And there's no small thing there. The last part there where he says, and be thankful. We need to be thankful of what we have. I hear some of you brethren praying sometimes about this local church and thanking God for this local church. That's a wonderful prayer. You ought to be thankful. And it doesn't have, sometimes we express, you know, I'm thankful for the many members. I hear brethren sometimes saying that, and that's great. That's wonderful too. But it really doesn't matter if you have many members or a few members. You have a group of people who have that commonality in Christ, who are striving spiritually to be of the same mind and be perfectly joined together. And you're thankful to have that. To have a body like that, where there is peace and there is love. And we certainly can be thankful for that. Because as a whole, we don't have any problems here at Brown Street. And let, you know, you can blindside, maybe I don't know anything. But so far as I know, we don't have any problems here. And that's a good thing. Many people have gone through. I've been in situations in a local church where things were kind of a mess. And I know I've only experienced that a little bit. I know brethren who have gone through things, and you all have gone through things here even, that keep you up at night. And there's not too many things that hurt more than having problems in a local congregation. And the cause of Christ kind of comes to a standstill when that happens. That's why you can't let something like that linger. There's some congregations where that's their existence. I know a congregation. In fact, the congregation that I was talking about, that where we had a little bit of problems, they've had problems like that for 40 years. And the last I heard, they're not having too many problems because now they don't have too many members. And that's the way that works. So you can't do that. You got to be bound together by love. And when you have a situation like we have, I'm not saying everything's always smooth sailing. The elders are always having to deal with things popping up here and there. But again, we don't have any outward things going on right now. We're at peace, and be thankful, because that's a good thing. And so Paul is telling the church at Colossae, be thankful. And they it seems like they were at peace, but they weren't without problems. Remember the first couple of chapters, you had these false teachers bringing in some things that Paul was warning them about. But still, he says, when it comes down to this body, you overcome all of that by having compassion, by loving one another and all of that, letting peace be the umpire. And be thankful for the body. Then he says at verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving. There's that again, with thanksgiving in your heart to God. So verse 16 begins, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is amazing. Again, I've said it a couple of times, and if I had a PowerPoint, maybe I could put it up on the screen. Just the similarities between Colossians and Ephesians. This right here, and I'll get you, Duane. But this verse right here, Colossians 3:16, basically is equivalent. If you go back to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians 5 at verse 18, where it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, in some places, again, the wording is identical. This is not one of those places, but he's saying the same thing. In Ephesians 5:18, he says, you be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3 at verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? Why would Paul say, let the word dwell in you and let this be filled with the Spirit? Why would he say both of those things? Right. That's exactly right. What was that over here? Right. Because that's how the Spirit dwells in us. It's through and by the Word. It's saying, these two verses are saying exactly the same thing. To be filled with the Spirit is to allow the Word to dwell in you richly. That's exactly how the Spirit dwells. It's not a direct indwelling. As I've often said, you're not going to, if you cut open, the Spirit wouldn't come floating out. It's not, the Spirit isn't literally in us like almost everyone in the religious world seems to think. He operates through the Word. And you want to have the Spirit in your life, you allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. That's important. I'm sorry, Duane. Go ahead. You. Yes. Yes. Right. Right. Yes. Right. Right. Yeah, very good. Right. That's right. That's right. And Duane and I have had conversations about that before. And so I know exactly what he's talking about. And sometimes we take for granted what we have. And it's part of why Paul said, be thankful. Because we take for granted what we have. And listen, there's not a member in any local church that's satisfied with everything. Like, I know there's some things I might preach on and it might make you mad, or at least you might be a little perturbed, but you don't fall all apart about it. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. And it may be you don't agree with every decision that the elders make. We're not robots. We all have our own mind. Sometimes we're going to disagree. But you still respect the elders, and we understand we're under the rule of the elders. And there's some place, and so that contributes to what we have here at Brown Street. And I know, again, what Duane was talking about. And I've been in situations where, it is a congregation full of confusion that's chaotic is troubling. And there are a lot of places like that. And a lot of times it's directly related to the leadership. So, yeah, Autumn. And it goes, and that goes both ways, because when you're not doing that, people see that too. And I think I've told you that I've literally been in a situation where there were Christians to say, or not, I'm sorry, there were non-members to say about a church I was a member of, I'll never go there as long as so-and-so is a member there. I mean, that's terrible, isn't it? People see that. People, you have a job, you have, maybe you own your own business or whatever, how you treat people. I've been in another situation. When I was in Phoenix, Arizona, the fellow I worked with, Tom Leach was his name, and he had a very successful camper business. One of the biggest there, it was in Tempe, Arizona, and he was as successful as anybody in that region. And he just had a kind of a small outfit with I think five or six employees, something like that. But he was a good man. He was a Christian. And he treated the people he sold campers to like a Christian should. And you know what a lot of his business was? Repeat business. And because they'd come back. Because he treated them right. And also, they tell other people. You want someone who's going to be fair with you and treat you right. And he had a wonderful business because people could see that. And I don't know that they, and he wasn't shy about being a Christian either. He was heavy into personal work and that sort of thing. So I don't know one way or the other with regard to his clientele. I don't know that people were saying, you know, I see Christ living in him, and so I'm going to go back. You know, there probably was some of that. But not only that, it was just, he just lived like a Christian should live. And that had an impact on people he came into contact with. And that's true with all of us. So it goes both ways. You know, you don't live right, people see that too. And that turns them off. You do live right, that can attract people. Oh, go ahead, Dale.
I'm talking about the church at 1 Corinthians 6, where they were going to law and going to court.
Right, right. I know it. I know it. And then it is. I mean, that is the perfect example of what not to be. Like, on one hand, you had a bunch of immorality because in the chapter before there was incense involved, fornication being committed, and everybody knew about it. And then in the next chapter, Paul has to deal with them taking each other to court. Now, how successful do you think that church was in winning souls to Christ? Living in more, even Gentiles saying, we wouldn't even do that. and look at, they don't even like each other. They're suing each other. And that has an impact. That's why Paul was so harsh in 1 Corinthians. So we need to make sure we're the kind of local congregation people could come in, and when they visit us, we're not ashamed at all of what they're going to see. And I'm not talking now about doctrinally. Like, that's a foregone conclusion. We need to be that. We should never be ashamed of any aspect of the doctrine of Christ, ever. But when people come walking in, we don't want them to see things. We don't want them to feel friction among us or anything like that. That said, boy, that's not the kind of place I want to be. So we need to consider all of that. Now, very quickly before it leaves, let the word of Christ dwell in you. I made the point that that's equivalent to the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. But how do you let the word of Christ dwell in you? Right. That's not going to happen by accident. It's not just that's the preacher's job to study the Bible so he can preach to it. That's the elder's job. They have to feed the... No. That's the job of every single Christian. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. You have to study to do that. It doesn't matter how busy you are or whatever. You might have to rearrange your schedule, get your priorities right. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. A couple of hands very quickly, Greg, and then Joe, and probably they'll be out. Yes. Sure. Yeah, well, I tell you, Greg, I would question if that word, you remember in 1 John where he talks about the seed being in you, that if that seed is in you, you will not sin. And, of course, we realize he's not talking about committing a single sin, but you'll not live in sin if that word is in you. And if someone's out there not living in sin, I would question, I think he's probably rejected the word at some point. Go ahead, Joe.
Right.
right, right. This is where we edify each other the most as a congregation. And so that's very important. All right, we'll pick up there about verse 17. That's a good verse to pick up on in a couple of weeks.